Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for, Lord, a chance now, Lord, to gather again, and Lord, to think about church, to think about, Lord, what it is, this institution you've created for your glory, what it is that we're to be about, and Lord, the qualities and characteristics, Lord, that you want to produce in and through the church. Lord, we want to be a church, Lord, that's marked by you, your word, your truth. We want to be a true church, God. Amen. We want to be a healthy church. We want to be a church, Lord, is honoring to you, Lord, that brings great glory and honor to you. Not just in our Sunday morning worship, Lord, which should and ought to do so, but Lord, when we leave the four walls of this church and we disperse, Lord, as evangelists and witnesses in this world, Lord, we want to continue to bring great glory and honor to you. And Lord, we thank you that you haven't left us in the dark about what you want us to be about and things you want us to share, the message that we speak, Lord, the things that we are witness to. Lord, you haven't left us in the dark. You have given us your word, your clear, God, instruction about how we are to be the church that you have, Lord, called us to be, that you have made us to be. And I pray, Father, that we would yield more and more to your word and to your ways. We need your help, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, it's interesting, you know, we in Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to talk about the gospel here in just a minute, and I meant to bring some of those gospel tracts in here, the What is the Gospel, but we'll hand them out afterward. If you haven't picked up one of those, you need to do that. Just pick one of those up. You know, obviously it's not going to go into the greatest detail of all the finer points of the gospel and you know, talking about justification and sanctification and glorification and redemption and regeneration and those kind of things. But it'll give you an overview of the gospel, particularly giving you a format for which you can begin to talk to people about the gospel. And so please pick one of those up, and you know, a gospel track. If you're not really someone who's you know, often engaging people in conversation about Christ and the thing, a track sometimes can be a helpful tool where you can open it up and walk with somebody through something like that. So pick one of those up. What is the gospel out there? And I think it'll be a helpful tool for you. You know, we put those out there not just for. Not just for you to pick up and give to somebody else, but really so that you can continue also to clarify in your own mind and your own understanding what is the gospel. And that's important. You know, just back to Pastor Eric's message this morning. I don't want to mess anything up. That was really, really encouraging. So thank you for that. And reading you know, back to Romans chapter 3 there, that Paul's indictment of all humanity, both Jews and Gentiles alike, where he begins, "There is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God." Isn't that amazing? Universally ignorant, right? Universally unrighteous, universally wayward. They've all turned aside. Together they have become worthless. Isn't that universally worthless? This is humanity. No one does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. Where do our words flow out of? Our heart, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So something wicked, perverted in their hearts. Venom of asps, that's a snake, is under their lips. Their mouths are full of curses and bitterness. That's everybody outside the four walls of this church, right? Right. You understand it. Yes. This is talking about us. Yeah. Their feet are swift to shed blood. I think it's the proverb says God. One of the things God hates is feet that are swift to running to evil. Says. Yeah. It's bad, isn't it? I mean, it's just a way of an illustration. I remember back when I was in high school. I went to public school. I'm a product of public school education. That explains a lot. And hearing someone in the hall say, "Fight!" And what happens when somebody says, "Fight"? Everybody runs to it, right, to go watch it. But on the opposite of that, have you ever heard somebody yell, "Good deed!" Nobody runs to that. You see what I'm saying? This is. I mean, that's a humorous illustration, but it's true, isn't it? We'd love to see a good fight, but nobody wants to see a good deed. This is humanity. In their paths are ruin and misery, Paul goes on to say. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. In other words, no excuse making. My mama didn't make me do it. The devil didn't make me do it. It's not these raging hormones in my body that made me do it. I have no excuses. I can't blame anybody else. It's what he says, that every mouth may be stopped, that everybody would be made to shut up. You have no excuses, he says. And the whole world may be held accountable or be guilty before God. That's a strong, strong indictment. With that said, Pastor Eric, and you know, I know this is you know, what you were saying, it is amazing that God saves anybody.
Amen.
You know, we're thinking about, you know, I've heard people say this, and how can a God of love send someone to eternal hell? How can He do that? Well, I mean, it's a huge. I think there's a huge answer there that needs to, you know, kind of break all that down. But you know, the short answer is this: that God, His end is His own glory. That's His end. God's goal. We know this from Colossians chapter 3, or Colossians 1, and many other places. Everything was created what? By Him and what? For Him. Right? For His good pleasure, for His glory. This is Romans 9. Can the clay say to the potter? Right? It's not fair. He what? The potter makes vessels for dishonor, and he makes some for honor. Right? Why? So that God might be glorified. So here's the bottom line, and I know this is hard. This is a hard pill. This is a hard message to speak this morning. It's a hard pill, but listen to me. It is absolutely accurate and absolutely true. If God is about His own glory, then the sinner in hell is glorifying God.
Yes.
Just as much as the saint in heaven. Why? Because the sinner in hell is glorifying God's attributes of wrath, justice, holiness, God's glorified. In fact, we were when you were speaking Saturday morning, you were talking about, I think you were talking about the separation, heaven and hell, something about redeeming the time. And Revelation 14 came to my mind, where it speaks of sinners in torment, and it says, "And the smoke of their torment rises up forever and ever." Why? How could God endure that? It's because it's glorifying His attributes. Just as much as the saint in heaven, and they're not saintly because of themselves. Right? God made them that way. This is why He can say in the Proverbs, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints," because He is pleased to see the result of His own work.
Yes. Yes.
Isn't that wonderful? Yes. Well, I didn't plan to talk about any of that, but that's a hard thing. But you know, at the end of the day, God is a sovereign God, and He had a plan for both Jacob and Esau, didn't He? Yeah, He had a plan for Jacob and Esau. It says there in Romans 9, what, He loved Jacob, but He hated Esau, but He had a plan for both of them, and they both bring glory to Him. Vessels of dishonor, vessels of honor. And I think you know, in all of this, and going through this in John, it really ought to cause the church to rejoice. For our goal ought to be the same as God's goal, His glory. We ought to rejoice. And I was sitting there thinking, you know, thinking about my own life and welling up in tears a couple of times, thinking about, man, why in the world did God save me? It certainly wasn't because, yes, because of me. Because of anything I've done or pursued. Like, I chose God, you know. Nobody does that. Nobody chooses God. Nobody pursues God. You know, I was here in Romans 3, right? I was ignorant. I was unrighteous and ungodly. And my throat was an open sepulcher or grave, right? I practiced His deceit. And why in the world would He save me? It was a part of His plan, His purposes, for the praise of His glory and grace. There it is. We're all to pray in closure. But we got some other stuff we can talk about. Really quickly here, we're just going to go through, because I don't want to mess anything up from this morning, but we're going to talk about a little bit about the gospel. We've been talking about marks of a healthy church. What is it that marks a healthy church? I think there are many churches, I think you guys would agree, many so-called believers, we talked about false belief, phony believers there in John's gospel. Boy, it's no different today. It just seems like the names and the times are changed, but the scripture repeats itself over and over and over. The same song and dance that the devil gave back in the day, he's still giving it today. People are just as self-deceived. Jesus spoke about self-deception early on in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. Many will come to me in that day saying, "Lord, Lord, did we not do this and do many signs and wonders in your name?" And of course, we know the end of that. "Depart from me, right? I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." In other words, they thought they were saved, only to realize in that day, right, in that day, that they were not. They were false believers. It's quite possible, I think, for even not only individual believers, but churches to think that they are the real deal, that they're really doing the work of the Lord. It's quite possible for us to preach expositionally, to get some of the doctrines right, to have dynamic programs and dynamic music and some of those things, and listen, and being cold and as dead as an Eskimo's breakfast.
Yeah.
Right? It's quite possible. So what is it that gives the church life? Is it not Christ and the gospel, through the gospel? Is it not Christ? Listen, I'll get into this in just a minute. I'm giving the end away before I get there, but it's just so true. There is in Israel a counterfeit shrub, kind of a big shrub, small tree, called the oleaster. It's kind of a tree that looks like an olive tree. In fact, if you saw it beside an olive tree, you would think, man, that's an olive tree. It has the same texture of leaf, the same bark as the olive tree. But the problem is it yields no fruit at all. None. So that to the naked eye, in a certain season during the year, you would think, okay, this is an olive tree. It should bear fruit, but it doesn't. Because it's not an olive tree, it's an oleaster. Right? It just looks like an olive tree. There are a lot of believers like that and a lot of churches like that. They look from all the externals of things that are going on. You think, man, that place is alive. Man, that place is, you know, this place is a place that is alive with something. But at the end of the day, at the end, it doesn't bear fruit. It's not the real deal. It's a phony. It just had the superficials of spirituality, but nothing real, nothing lasting. There has to be something, listen, going on in the hearts and minds of the people who belong to that particular church. You remember what Christ said to Sardis? He says, "You have a name that you are alive, but you are what? You're dead," he says. You have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. Again, it is quite possible to be conservative, to be organized, to have a good structure, to have plenty of programs, to have maybe some clear teachings on certain doctrines, to have some orthodox beliefs, but have no real life. You guys know this. The church is not an organization. It is an organism.
Right.
It is indwelt by the life-giving power of the Spirit of God. The church is a people yielded and empowered by the Spirit. We are, listen, a people who have been changed by Christ through the gospel. Made alive by Christ through the gospel. Christianity's message has always been about news, particularly good news, right? Christianity's message has always been a message of good news. Now, there's certainly bad news, but you maybe have to get to the bad news before we can get to the good news. But Christianity's primary message is a message of good news.
Yeah.
We need to remember that. In fact, listen, it is the best news that the world has ever and will ever hear. Right? It's the best news. The day in which we live, the message has been confused and fuzzy and sometimes just downright wrong. So wrong that on occasion that it is no longer good news. Listen, when you alter the good news to the point where it's no longer good news, it can't save anybody.
Right.
It just produces false conversions. The message is not that I'm okay and that you're okay. The message is not the message of Norman Vincent Peale, who says, just think positively. Just have the power of positive thinking and everything will be okay. The message is not the message of Joel Osteen. It's not the message of Benny Hinn or Kenneth Copeland or John Hagee or Joyce Meyer, and the list goes on and on and on. Listen, it's not the message that God just wants you to be happy and God just wants you to be healthy. It's not the message of your best life now. I like what John MacArthur says. You can have your best life now if you're going to hell when you die.
Right.
I want my life, best life, and the life that is to come. The message is not meant to be a therapy session where we attempt to make ourselves and others feel better about ourselves through talking about how wonderful we are. We just read Romans 3, folks.
Yes.
It doesn't sound like we're very wonderful. Isn't this the good news of the gospel? Is that we're not wonderful. And God saves sinners who will repent and believe. Isn't that wonderful? That's good news. That's good news. You guys know Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins." Listen to that. You were dead in the trespasses and sins. How much can a dead person rejoice in how wonderful they are? How much? They can't. Right? We were talking about in John 12 and Isaiah 53. A dead person can't see. A dead person can't hear. Right? A dead person can't believe. A dead person can't pursue the things of God. That idea of trespasses, it's to cross a line that God has drawn and said, do not cross. Sins, missing the mark. We were dead. We were trespassers. We were sinners. You know Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, saying, echoing of Ephesians 2, "And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." And of course, we know the wages of all this sin, don't we? Death. Eternal death. Hell. I'm glad we're in a church that's not afraid to say that. It's no longer popular to talk about hell, but it's reality, folks. People that die without Christ, people who die in their sins, spend eternity in hell.
Yeah.
Listen, I don't rejoice in telling people that, but we can't get to the good news until you know the bad news.
Yeah.
That makes the good news so much more wonderful, isn't it? I mean, even the best people need to be saved from the wrath that is come against sin and sinners. You remember in John chapter 3, Pastor preached on that, I think, about 17 years ago. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. You know, right? I'm sure Nicodemus had an agenda for that meeting. But it was not the agenda Christ had. He comes to him and immediately Jesus just, it's almost like he changes the subject, you know. Wait, where are you going? Maybe I had some other things I want to talk about. You must be born again. You must be born again. Nicodemus is called a ruler, right? A ruler of the Jews, and Christ called him the teacher of Israel. Here was a man by all human standards who would have been externally righteous. Here was a man, like many of the Jews, would have tried to justify themselves. We have the temple. We are the keepers of the oracles of God. We have the Old Testament law. I'm a teacher of the law. What change do I need in my life? Aren't you glad? You know this already. Nicodemus probably didn't at the moment, but God had orchestrated that moment.
Yes.
We know from the end of the story, Nicodemus eventually becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. At first secretly, like many of those that believed in those days, but later he would become an open follower of Jesus.
Yes.
That moment, Jesus told him, "You've got to be born again." How if I tell you, he says, if you don't understand earthly things, how if I tell you heavenly things, are you going to understand them? Of course, Christ is just talking about birth, you know, a simple human thing, right? And then trying to relay those to heavenly things, about a new birth, to be born from above. God basically tells Nicodemus, there is absolutely nothing you can do to be saved.
Yes.
Not on your own. In fact, Nicodemus, I think, understood what Jesus was talking about. This is why he objected so much. Jesus, what you're saying, this is the Bob paraphrase, but Jesus, what you're saying is impossible. And Jesus would have said, yep. With man, it is impossible.
Yes.
What? But with God, what? All things are possible. And of course, it culminates down there in verse 15. You guys know this one. And again, in verse 16, what could Nicodemus do? Nothing. Except ask. That's it. Just ask. God, save me. Right? That's all we can do. Ask. And then God does the saving. We've said this from the very beginning, and we've said it from the very beginning, as we're talking about marks of a healthy church, right? There is absolutely nothing we can do to save ourselves. This is a doctrine we call total depravity of man. We've been talking about the marks of a healthy church, you know, expositional preaching, biblical theology. By the way, this is biblical theology, or at least a big part of it. The message of the gospel is so important. I've got just a few other things, and I want to just kind of walk through some of this with you. Let me give you a working man's definition of the gospel. You ready? This is just simple. Ready? The gospel is the good news of how God saves sinners. Right? It's the good news of how God saves sinners. How He justifies them, how He sanctifies them, how He glorifies them. Right? From beginning to end, God is the author of our salvation. We don't add anything to it. Right? We don't add anything to it at all. God grants it. What a wonderful thing. God grants repentance. God grants faith. God grants forgiveness. God does it all. And I praise Him for that. Folks, think about the alternative to that. What if your salvation was left up to you? According to Romans chapter 3, where would we be? Because all the world, what is guilty? Unable to come. Can't come. We would be in hell. Praise God that He takes the initiative to save us and set His love upon us. Just by way of reviewing all this, you know, we've talked about expositional preaching that takes the main point of the message of Scripture and makes the main point of makes the Scripture, whatever the point is of the Scripture, the main point of the sermon. We know this from the Scripture. According to the Scripture, God accomplishes what He wants to accomplish through speaking. We saw that in Genesis 1, where God spoke the world into existence. We saw that in Isaiah 55 and Acts chapter 12 and following. This means, listen, that if the preacher wants their sermons to be filled with God's power, they must preach what God says. The Bible has many examples of this kind of preaching and teaching. Remember the Levitical priests? They taught the law, Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 10. You remember Ezra and the Levites read from the law and gave the sense of it in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. This is the last of the exiles coming back, right? Remember Peter and the apostles expounded the Scripture and urged their hearers to respond with repentance and faith, Acts chapter 2 and Acts 13, as well as many other places. And of course, man, our ultimate example, the Lord Jesus Christ, who expounded the Scriptures both to His apostles and those who would have ears to hear, right? By the way, God does condemn those who speak of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord, Jeremiah 23, verse 16 and following. So expositional preaching is important because God's Word is what convicts, God's Word is what converts, God's Word is what builds up, God's Word is what sanctifies God's people. Preaching that makes the point of the text, the main point of the sermon, makes God's agenda rule the church, not the preacher's agenda. Secondly, we talked about biblical theology, sound doctrine. By the way, the gospel is sound doctrine. It is biblical theology. Biblical theology, in a nutshell, is right thoughts about God. It is belief that accords with Scripture. That is biblical theology. I said to you last time, and I'll reiterate it this way, God, listen to me, God is the centerpiece of Scripture. God is oozing from the pages of the Bible. You cannot, if you are a discerning believer in Christ, read from Genesis to Revelation and not come away with a greater understanding of God and who He is. Not if you're indwelt with the Spirit of God. Right? The entire Bible teaches sound doctrine. Many New Testament books, such as Paul's Epistle to the Romans and Ephesians, are stuffed to the brim with rich and full doctrinal teaching. The authors of the New Testament frequently argue that sound doctrine is essential for healthy Christians and healthy churches. You can look at the pastoral epistles. This is one of Paul's agenda to young Pastor Timothy and young Titus on the island of Crete, right? Preach and teach and live by sound doctrine. It wasn't just for the preacher, but for the larger congregation of believers. If they were going to be healthy churches, they had to adhere to sound doctrine. Of course, biblical theology is important for evangelism, isn't it? You know this, the gospel is doctrine. Therefore, sound doctrine is necessary for evangelism. Sound doctrine is necessary for discipleship. Jesus prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Christians grow by learning and living in the light of the truth. In other words, by sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is necessary, essential for unity in Scripture, according to Scripture. According to the New Testament, the only true unity is unity in the truth. In fact, John, the Apostle John, in 1 John and in 2 John, takes a large portion of both of those to talk about the importance of unity centered around the truth. A lot of churches that are unified around all kinds of different stuff, but not the truth. We're going to be a healthy church. We've got to be unified around the truth. Sound doctrine is essential for worship. Worship. To worship God is to declare His excellencies. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. It is to exalt Him because of who He is. Psalm 29, verse 2. True worship is a response to sound doctrine concerning God. And so we come to the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of how God saves sinners. I don't have my outline up here, but if you're following an outline, number one would be expository preaching if we're going to be a healthy church. Number two would be sound doctrine if we're going to be a healthy church. And of course, I'm just doing a subcategory here under sound doctrine, and that is we must, listen, if we're going to be a healthy church, we must have a proper understanding of the gospel. Proper understanding of the gospel. Just in a nutshell, the one and only God who is holy made us in His image to know Him. And we read that in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 28 through 28. But we sinned and cut ourselves off from Him. That is Genesis chapter 3. We know the great and wonderful and marvelous creation. Everybody's excited. God's creating all these things. And then we have the big bomb here in Genesis chapter 3, where Paul tells us in Romans, through one man's sin, sin entered the world, and thus death through sin. This was the horrible effects of sin, which was the resultant death. For the wages of sin is death. Folks, in His great love, God became a man in Jesus, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross, thus fulfilling the law Himself and taking on Himself the punishment for our sins of all those who would ever turn from their sin and for all those who would ever turn from their sin and trust in Him. Christ is a substitute, listen, for all who will believe, and only for those who will believe. He's not the Savior of the unbeliever, is He? This is why we preach here a limited atonement or a particular redemption, if you want to say it that way, right? Christ died effectively for all who will believe. It makes no sense to say that Christ atoned for the sins of the world. If He atoned and completely paid for and satisfied the wrath of God for all sinners, for all time, for everybody in the world, why in the world would they go to hell?
Right.
He's paid for their sins, right? But as it is, and by the way, Christ never fails at anything. You know that? But He died to accomplish something. Remember that? He said, it is finished. It's done. It's paid for. That is particular, specific. It is done. You can't add to it. So that everyone who repents and believes will be saved. Isn't that wonderful? This is the good news. He rose again from the dead, showing that God accepted Christ's sacrifice and that God's wrath against us had been exhausted on His Son for us. Isn't that amazing? That's good news, by the way. You know Romans, He was raised for our justification. He was raised so that God might demonstrate the reality and the finished work of Christ, and that it was valid, and that it was real. Right? He now calls us to repent of our sins and trust in Christ alone for our forgiveness. Acts 17:30, John 1:12, and so on. If we repent of our sins and trust in Christ, we are born again into a new life, an eternal life with God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's so wonderful. He is gathering one new people to Himself among all those who submit to Christ as Lord. Folks, that's the gospel in a nutshell. Right? God's holy, we're not. Our sin condemns us. Christ came, died in our place. But if we would repent and believe, we could have everlasting life, forgiveness of sin, right? Being justified before God freely by His grace. Being glorified one day, being made to be like Christ. That's all the benefits. I mean, the summary of all this, if you want to just get a summary of all this, you can read the first four chapters of Romans. I mean, he just surmises in much greater detail all the wonderful work of God in salvation through Christ. Of course, he delves into the horrible state of humanity without Christ, particularly in those first couple chapters of Romans, and of course, culminating there in chapter 3, right? And then talking about a righteousness that is of God. If you want to go to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, let's do that. Here's a summary. 1 Corinthians 15. Hopefully very familiar to you folk. It says, "Now I would remind you, brothers." Boy, we all need to be reminded, don't we? "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved." Isn't that wonderful? Right, present, active, love that, which you are being saved. Present, active. Right, it began at a certain point. God is continuing His saving work and will complete it till the end.
Yes.
Right? We have yet to realize the full extent of our salvation.
Yes.
This is what He's saying. That's why He says being saved. Right? We've yet to realize the full extent of it. One day we're going to be glorified future. Right now He's sanctifying us. Still a part of the gospel. This is why I think we need to continue to preach the gospel.
Yeah.
We can't quit preaching the gospel, even to believers. Because the gospel not only changed you once upon a time, it is changing you right now and will change you. Right? It says, "If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." In other words, you're a false believer. "This is for I delivered to you as of the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture, and that He appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time." You know, Pastor Eric was talking about 620. There in the book of Acts, and I started to wait. I think this is 120. So I turned there, and I said, "Wait, no, He appeared to 500.
Right.
So you got to do the math."
Yeah.
So I just thought about that this morning. Yeah, there it is. Isn't that wonderful? "He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. The some have fallen asleep." That's a euphemism for the death of a believer, by the way. They're at rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. "Then He appeared to James and to the other apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born." I love that language. "He appeared to me, also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Paul, very humbled by the gospel that had changed his life. Well, why is it important? Let me just answer this question. Why is the gospel important? Listen, a biblical understanding of the gospel is important because the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. It is the only way for sinful people to be reconciled to a holy God. This is the primary message of the church, by the way. The gospel. The good news of how God saves sinners. And listen, not only that, but everything in a church flows from its understanding of the gospel, whether it be preaching, counseling, discipleship, music, evangelism, missions, and the list goes on and on and on, flows out of this understanding of the gospel. A biblical understanding of the gospel is essential for every healthy church. Well, I'm going to close because, like I said, I don't want to mess anything up Pastor Eric said this morning. But this is again, a tool for you, and not just for you to take and to share with your unbelieving family members or neighbors or people that you might encounter and that kind of thing and walk through them with it. It really is, I think, hopefully a good tool where you continue to reaffirm in your own heart and own mind what the gospel is. So I pray you'll pick some of those up and take some of those with you. Listen, if we're going to be a healthy church, we must have an understanding of what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news of how God saves sinners. Say it with me. The gospel is the good news of how God saves sinners. And don't quit saying it. Father God, thank you for your love and your grace to us through Jesus Christ. Lord, you alone, Lord, are sovereign over our salvation. Lord, you are the determiner of the destiny of every human being that has ever come into this world. Lord, you make vessels of honor and dishonor. You harden and you soften. Lord, you blind and you open eyes. Lord, you cause men to hear and you make men deaf. Lord, you work, you have your will and way. And at the end of it all, Lord, we will praise you. Lord, may we, above all folks, God, give you great glory and honor and praise that is all due to you. For we added absolutely nothing to our own salvation. Yes. Therefore, all we can do is boast in you. Yes. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for his glorious resurrection to prove that it was all true. That everything he did was completely accomplished on the cross for our justification. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for your continuing love, your continuing work. And Lord, we look forward to that day. We'll be with you and we will realize finally the completion of our salvation. That is the redemption, Lord, a new body, completely sanctified, being made to be like Christ. We look forward to that. But Lord, I pray that until then we might continue to grow, we might continue to be active, we might continue to proclaim and preach the good news, the only good news in this dark world, that Jesus saves all who will believe. In Jesus' name, amen.